That's our prayers, that we ask God to speak to us and to plant his word deep within our heart. And that's what Psalm 1 is all about. Our text today is Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. That God would plant his word deep in our heart. Before we read Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, just one thought. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 1 are two completely different experiences. And here's the thought. If I were Satan, no sarcastic comments, please. If I were the devil, I'm certain of this. I would do everything that I could to keep every church member whom I could stuck in Psalm 1, verse 1. In doing the things that Psalm 1, verse 1 forbids. And if I were the devil, I would do everything that I could to keep every church member whom I could from experiencing Psalm 1, verse 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. If I was the devil, I'd do everything I could to keep every professing Christian that I could stuck in the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, and the seat of scoffers. And I would deploy every strategy possible to prevent every Christian from experiencing the liberation and the delight of verse 2. Why would I do that? Because I'm totally convinced that the integrity of your character is filled up by the influences in your life. The integrity of your character is filled up by what you say to yourself about yourself, and by what you envision about your future, and by the like verse 1 says, the counsel of the wicked, whether those are persons who are you've befriended, or whether that's just media influences that isn't personal, but that's a constant source of flow in your life. Those influences fill up the integrity of your character. And then what happens is your character influences the choices that you make, and all the choices that you make accumulate to define and influence your character so that you are always in the process of actually becoming who you are. And the difference between verse 1 and verse 2 could not be a greater difference. You see, if your thoughts are not God's thoughts, and your thoughts naturally are not God's thoughts, if your thoughts are not God's thoughts, then you must do one of two things. First, you can stay closed in your own thoughts, so that the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, the seat of scoffers, your point of view about your present, your past, your future is just what it is. And you're closed down to yourself. Or you could open up and exchange your thoughts for God's thoughts. And rather than that openness being threatening or frightening, that openness is actually a delight in which the integrity of who you are is marvelously changed and even beautified by God's presence within your soul. This is what Bible study and prayer is all about. And this is why Psalm 1 was written. If I was the devil, I would do my level best to keep every Christian stuck in his or her own thoughts, and to keep every believer as influenced by the world as I possibly could, because that would keep them right where I want them. Because the great danger to the devil is that you would actually open up and exchange what the world says about you or what you say about you for what God himself has said about you, your present, your identity, your future. So Psalm 1 verse 1, I would do everything I could to keep you stuck there if I was the enemy of your soul. In Psalm 1 verse 2, I would do everything I could to keep you from that. I would do everything I could to keep your interactions with God shallow and surface, so that Bible study and prayer felt like, oh, that's just sort of a something I kind of want to get better at, but it's not really me. Too many of you, that's right where you are. You have a good feeling, you have good feelings toward God. You kind of want to be a good Christian. But Bible study and prayer is just sort of like something you have to do, but it's not really what you want. That's Psalm 1 verse 1. But that whole thing can turn around into delight according to verse 2. Thankfully, I'm not the devil himself. And my interest in you is for your good, not for your harm. So in this time that we have together, I want to push as hard as I can to take you out of that stuck position in verse 1, where the ways of the world are what identifies who you are. And I want to do everything I can to bring you past the shallows and into the authentic depths of knowing God. The way to do that is take one word, the verb at the end of verse 2, he meditates. He meditates. The way to do that is I'm going to take that one word, that one verb, meditates. I'm going to just do ask three questions about Christian meditation. And each of these three questions will have three answers. So to ask three questions about Christian meditation, first question to ask about Christian meditation, what is it? What is it? And the first answer to that question, Christian meditation, what is it? The first answer is simply this: it is a conversation. It's a conversation. Conversations in relationship are where it's at. Conversations are so much more intriguing and engaging than simple one-way communication, says the man who is currently engaged in one-way communication at you. I get the irony there. But conversation is so much more engaging. If you're sitting on the couch with your girl watching a show and you fall asleep, ain't no big deal. But if you are sitting across from your girl and she is sharing with you in conversation and you fall asleep, well, I don't know from personal experience. I do know from the stories that Carol has told me about Wayne, but I don't know anything from personal experience on this issue. But from what I hear, that's not a good thing. Why? Why? Because conversation's where it's at. It's where love is expressed. It's where affection is actually genuinely engaged. So Satan wants you to feel like the Bible and prayer is just a one-way, dry, empty thing. And the last thing that the enemy of your soul could endure is if you began to feel like prayer and being in the Word was like the most engaging, interesting conversation that you could possibly imagine. That's what it's supposed to be like. That's what it can be like. Prayer and Bible study can be such a loving and living and vibrant and just almost intoxicatingly brilliant sort of expression of love and intimacy. That's what Psalm 1 beckons you to. It's a conversation with God, with myself, that's governed by and guided by the Word of God. It's a conversation with God, and it's a conversation with myself that's governed and guided by the Word of God. And your thoughts are not yet God's thoughts. So please beware of this. If you try to have that conversation with yourself about yourself and your life with the Bible closed, that's the most toxic, most self-image damaging thing that you could possibly do. But if you have that conversation with yourself about yourself and about the world and about God, with your Bible open and the very Spirit of Christ assuring you of God's love for you in the gospel, that's the most life-giving, most character-forming process that you can be a part of. Meditation is a conversation, and it's lovely, and it's engaging. Christian meditation, what is it? Second, it is focused thinking for fruitful living. Christian meditation, what is it? It is focused thinking for fruitful living. Meditation is the act of focusing one's thoughts for the purpose of changing one's attitude and behavior. Meditation. Synonyms for meditation. What are synonyms for meditation? Reflection, deep thinking, pondering, focus. Psalm 143 verse 5 actually uses three Hebrew synonyms for the word meditation. Psalm 143 verse 5 says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I ponder the works of thy hands. Remember, ponder, meditate. The goal of meditation is to internalize and personalize what it is you're thinking about so that it becomes a part of you. This is the very opposite of hypocrisy. This is the very opposite of a Christianity that doesn't feel like my identity but just feels like something I'm trying to do to keep church people happy with me. It's a very internalization of this. Meditation on Scripture is absorption. That's how verse 2 turns into verse 3. The operative picture there in verse 3 of the tree planted by streams of water. And because it absorbs the water, it yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers. The goal of meditation is that absorption. So we absorb it into the attitudes of our heart and the actions of our lives. What is Christian meditation? It is focused thinking for fruitful living. It is the absorption of these truths so that they become my new attitude and my new activity. Christian meditation, what is it? There's a third answer to that question. Christian meditation, what is it? It's the link between the Word and prayer. Christian meditation is the link between the Word of God and prayer to God. Two main means of grace that help us to grow. There are many means of God's grace that helps us to grow. Christian worship, trials in our lives, exhortations and encouragements from one another. But probably the two main ways that we grow is the Word of God and prayer. God talks to us in his Word. We talk to God in prayer. Meditation is that middle connection between the two. So that this is the Word of God and this is prayer. And meditation is how they grip so that it really has a firm influence on your identity and begins to shape your character, the way you daydream, what you imagine about the future, how you reflect on the past. Meditation is that missing link between the Bible intake and prayer output. I'm aware, and I'm not just aware, I'm deeply, deeply affectionate toward those of you listening who you love God, you feel like you want to be a better Christian, but this whole quiet time, Bible and prayer is just not what it ought to be, and it frustrates you. It's just kind of jerky and false and doesn't feel right. I learned how to drive on a stick shift, a Volkswagen actually, a Volkswagen. I taught all three of my kids how to drive on automatic transmission because I remembered what it was like to learn on manual transmission. And it's one more reason why I need to call my dad and just like thank him for not murdering me in the first 18 years of my life. Because, you know, you ever teach someone to drive on that stick shift, it's like, it just makes all that noise and it's jerky and you get a headache and you need to see the chiropractor because it just doesn't work right. Sometimes reading the Bible feels like that. Sometimes prayer feels like that. You know, this process of Christian meditation is how that can be remedied. This is exactly how. Because we go from hearing God speak to us to talking with God about what he's saying to us. And it's actually a fluid, dynamic, conversational encounter with God. God never intended to give us a book so that we would just obsess about words and that would somehow replace our relationship with him. He made us to know him, to love him, to enjoy him. And this is what Christian meditation enables. We go from merely talking about or understanding principles to a dynamic personal encounter with God in this dynamic relational process. That's what Christian meditation is. That's what it is. The second question, which must be answered, how to do it? Christian meditation, three things to say about how to do it. How to do it. First point, Christian meditation, how to do it. Slow down and read the Bible carefully. Slow down and read the Bible carefully. This is not a lecture about the evils of iPhones. Though my soul witnesses, I am qualified to deliver that lecture and I could eagerly do so. But this is not that lecture. This is just to say that when it comes to meditating on Scripture, you are way better off with an actual Bible and a pencil and a piece of paper than you are with Evernote and Google Docs and supposedly everything that can help you manage your spiritual life, but that's really just a colossal spiritual distraction. Just to slow down, read it, and start to journal about what it's saying to you about the world, about God, about this relationship. An article in Harvard Business Review last week titled The Power of Focus. This writer was saying that in the early 20th century, IQ was where it was at. And like when they would hire in major corporations, your IQ would supposedly predict how high you would rise in the organization. And this article, the thesis of this article was focus is the new IQ. It is that ability to focus that will show, you know, how far you'll make it in the organization. This researcher from Microsoft named Linda Stone coined the term continuous partial attention. Continuous partial attention. That state in which we all exist, where we are watching Netflix and doing three things on our phone and talking with someone who's actually in the room and wondering where the cat is and. This continuous partial attention. All I'm saying is the living Spirit of God requires more than continuous partial attention. James said in James 1, Don't be a hearer of the word only, but a doer. He says, don't be like the person who looks in the mirror, sees something that she or he needs to change, but immediately walks away and forgets what the mirror revealed. Don't do that. Peter said, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow up. Observation. When Peter says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, observation. Babies who long for milk are not multitasking. Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. What does that mean? If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. I guess I have to say, honestly, I don't know all that that means. Like everything that Jesus said, there's a depth of meaning in what my Lord said that I will never traverse in this lifetime. But at least one of the things that it means is that when it's Jesus speaking, I can't possibly give Jesus divided attention. When it's Jesus speaking, my posture is, I only have ears because you are Jesus and you gave them to me. So how could I possibly do anything with them but listen to what you have to say to me? Slow down and read it carefully. You know, we're a Bible church, and this is the best kind of church to be, but there are also inherent dangers in it. I just get afraid sometimes that some of you have actually bought into this sort of concept, unexamined, that says, the person around here who has read through the Bible the highest number of times, that's the best Christian here. And it's just not. We are not in a contest of bookmark moving, as if that's how you get further in this Christian race. It is not the Christian who's moved their bookmark the furthest in the Bible. The sweetest, wisest, strongest Christian is the Christian who has meditated the most on what the living Spirit of God is saying to their spirit in the Bible. Slow down and read it observantly, read it reverently, read it imaginatively, read it repeatedly. It's a fact that very few people realize that most books become more boring the faster you read them. The best books have a depth of imagination in them and a surprising subtlety in them and a literary artistry in them that rewards slow and careful reading. How to do it? Slow down and read carefully. Second, simple. Second way how to do it, ask questions. Ask a lot of questions. Ask lots and lots and lots of questions. We cannot effectively meditate on the Word of God without studying the Word of God. So to study, we have to do basic Bible study, which is O-I-A. Basic Bible study is O, observation, I, interpretation, A, application. We have to do basic Bible study in order to meditate and reflect. Observation. What does the text say? I, interpretation. What does the text mean? How can I interpret it accurately? And third, application. How does it apply in my life today and tomorrow? Observation focuses on what's there. And so observation requires of you careful attention. Careful attention. That's what observation requires. Interpretation means you have to figure out what it means. So what interpretation requires of you is diligent study. Interpretation requires diligent study. You may need to get a commentary or a study Bible to kind of look some things up. Oh, but application, watch out, because this is where it pinches. Application requires of you personal humility, openness, desire to be corrected, It is so rare for me to talk to a person who wants to be corrected. But I love those people. They are my favorite. This personal humility, this desire to be corrected and redirected by the Spirit of God. Because, and this is why it's such an amazing conversation to be a Christian who practices Christian meditation. Because supposedly you're opening up the Bible to figure out what you need to change in your life or what you need to learn. But the very process of being in the Bible on the spot is humbling you and making you more teachable to what God is saying to you about supposedly what you have to change in your life tomorrow. But the point of the process is that the Spirit of God is humbling you on the spot. In the moment while you're meditating. Ask so many questions. I put it on the church blog. It's up there today. There's an article that gives 17 strategies for how to ask a lot of questions and meditate on Scripture. You can look through that and pick whichever one of those strategies seems like it would work for you. But you've got to ask many questions of the text. And you got to hold still and ask questions of yourself. And this is where it really hurts. This is where it requires Christian character. And this is frankly why many of you avoid it. This is why. This is why. It's not because it's too difficult. It's because you would be exposed and you're afraid of that. If you would lean into Jesus more, you would realize that Jesus already knows what a colossal loser you are. That's why he died for you. He loves you anyway. So in protecting yourself from Jesus, you're only protecting yourself from love. You got to ask questions of yourself. This is the hardest part. This is the worst part because it's painful. I'm meditating and I'm saying, am I applying this in my life? And the only answer I can come up with is no. So then you have to ask a second question. Why am I not applying this in my life? And this is where it really begins to pinch. Is it ignorance? Or is it hard-hearted refusal? Is it that I know this will cost me and I don't want to pay that price? Is it that I'm stuck on pleasure? Is it that the fear of man is making me a coward? What is it? This is the most demanding part of the process, and yet it is so freeing. Because instead of being stuck in the counsel of the wicked with your own thoughts berating you all the time, you can actually open up to take God's thoughts, God who is love, God who is life, and let his thoughts change you. How to do it? Ask a lot of questions. And the third way how to do it is turn God's word into my personal prayer. Turn God's word into my personal prayer. Prayer can be fresh and new every time. Prayer can be living and active if prayer is guided by and inspired by the word of God. Also up on the blog, there's a new book. Don't be intimidated by the word book. It's a really short book, really easy to read, and it's great. I love this author. I buy everything he puts out. His name is Donald Whitney, and he has a new book just out this year, and the book is titled Praying Through Scripture, How to Turn the Word of God into Your Own Personal Prayer Life. And I put a link to it up on the blog. There's actually a video where he introduces the book, and this is the process. So let's just take a couple seconds, a couple minutes, and do an in-class exercise. And how would I turn Psalm 1 into a prayer? This is not hypothetical. I just kind of did this all week and then like remembered things from my prayer journal to share about this. This is how I would turn Psalm 1 into a prayer. I'd start in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. I would start with that word blessed. And I'd say, God, thank you. God, you just showed me the way to be blessed. How generous is that, God? That's awesome. Thank you for showing me the way to live a blessed life. And then I'd think about what it says, the counsel of the wicked, the way of the sinners. And I would start to meditate on the relentless pressure to compromise that's all around us. And I'd pray for myself. God, don't let me go the way of the wicked. Don't let me compromise with worldliness. And then I would pray for my wife, my son-in-law, my daughter, and both of my sons. I'd say, God, they live in a world that is always pulling them away from you. Oh, protect them. And then I'd pray for my church family, the same kind of prayer of protection. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And I would become absolutely arrested by that word delight. And I'd say, God, only you can change what I delight in. How awesome is that, God? God, before you touched me, everything that was poisonous and would kill me is what I wanted. And you changed my delights. You changed my appetites. You changed my desires. Oh God, if you hadn't done that, I would still be preoccupied with self-murder. But you set me free. I'm so thankful that he changed my delights. And then I would start praying that for myself, for those I love, for those I know. Verse 3, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers. What hit me when I prayed through that was that phrase, in its season, in its season. And I start asking, what season am I in? Our youngest is graduated from high school, starting adult life. Like we're at a very different season now. And I can't possibly be the father and the husband that God's calling me to be if all I can ever see is today. The point of spiritual leadership is that I'm thinking about tomorrow and I'm preparing those I love to be ready for tomorrow. And so I'm thinking about what's the next season? What will tempt us to wither and not bear fruit in the next season? How can I get us ready for that? And I'm asking God to help me. Verses 4 and 5, the wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. I think about wickedness and unrighteousness. And maybe first I would go big. And I'm enraged. I hope I can say that. I'm enraged about the horrific decision that our country's Supreme Court made recently about abortion, a Texas law. It's awful. And it's unjust. And I'm like, God, this is so bad for us. I say, God, just blow that away like the chaff that it is. And in its place, could you send justice and righteousness? And instead of just going big, I'd also go personal and small. And I think about the sinners, the wicked, the unrepentant sinners who I know and love, who are not ready. And I pray, God, how can I reach them? Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1, verse 6 is ending on the day of judgment. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And I would start thinking about the day of judgment, and the only place for a Christian to go on the day of judgment is Jesus. Thank you. I am utterly confident that I'm going to stand on the day of judgment. And I'm utterly confident that there's nothing in me that gives me the right to stand. It's only because Jesus took all of my sin upon his own shoulders and he gave me his righteousness. That's why I'm ready for the day of judgment. So my prayer is one of thanksgiving for my salvation. And then I'm thinking about the final day of judgment. And maybe I'm praying for our elders. We have a meeting coming up, and I'm just saying, God, don't let our elders make any decision based on today. Let every decision be based on that day. that day. You just turn the word of God into prayer. That's how you do it. The third question to ask of Christian meditation is why. I'll answer this question very briefly. Three reasons why we need to practice Christian meditation. First reason, because it forms fruitfulness. It forms fruitfulness. Here's the point. To hear and not meditate is unfruitful. To hear and meditate is fruitful. You can hear and not meditate, but that's like typing up a document and never saving it, either to the cloud or to the hard drive, which is gone. To hear and not meditate is like taking your favorite beverage and pouring it for yourself into a glass with three holes drilled in the bottom. To hear and not meditate. But it's meditation that lets it seep into your skin, lets it saturate your soul. What I'm talking about is authentic Christianity, so that your relationship with God is not something that you sort of try to do on Sunday, but it actually becomes your character and who you are. Christian meditation forms fruitfulness. This is that awesome chasm between knowing about and knowing. This is that all-important distance between information and intimacy. And the more I meditate on Christian meditation, the more convinced I become that Christian meditation is a blessing, because that's exactly what Christian meditation does. It opens up a channel. It opens up a channel within my psyche, within my soul, between my will, my heart, my aspirations, my affections, my will, my memory, my dreams about the future. It opens that up so that God's word guides and governs and colors and saturates all of that. Why meditate? Because it forms fruitfulness. A second reason why to meditate, because it deepens delight. Because it deepens delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. C.S. Lewis has a provocative essay about who delights in law. What a funny thing to say. It deepens delight. Did you know that a 6-year-old can be colossally bored in front of a Rembrandt? Did you know that a 12-year-old will moan and complain and whine when that 12-year-old is told that we have to go to Yosemite National Park? But did you know that the problem is neither in the Rembrandt nor in Yosemite National Park? The problem is that a 6-year-old, a 12-year-old doesn't yet have the relational capacity, maturity, the personal stature to know. If you are bored with the Bible and prayer, there is a problem. There's a big problem, but it is neither in the Bible nor is it in prayer. Maybe you need to grow up. Maybe you need to stop running away from yourself and at the cross of Jesus Christ, face yourself and actually become someone new. Why meditate? Because it can deepen delight. And then a third reason why to do it, because it influences integrity. It influences integrity. This is all about influencing the core of your being. Oh, I want to push you away from the shallows and past part-time Christianity and influence you toward integrity. What if you could receive the word of God into your character so that your expressions of Christianity were not something you were trying to do, but was really someone you are? That's what Psalm 1 is about. Psalm 1 is not about having a quiet time. Please do not burn me at the stake for preaching thus. Psalm 1 is not about having a quiet time. The opposite of Psalm 1 is setting aside 20 minutes where I can sort of devote those to God. Psalm 1 is about this constant relational interaction with God where he is the great object of my love because I have figured out in the gospel that I am the object of his love. And that conversational dynamic keeps me in love with him and keeps me going no matter what else happens. Without meditation, worship can just kind of become a routine and we just sort of go through the motions. Without meditation, Bible reading is just a contest in moving the bookmark. And I want it to be more than that. I want it to be this relational process by which we grow. We're all about understanding the principles that are revealed in the Bible, but we do not grow because of principles. We grow through personal encounter with the living God who loves us in Christ Jesus. And we ask questions and kind of peel back and get into the principles that we find in the Word because that's a personal encounter with the God who made us and loved us. I want to do everything I can to push you past the shallows and into the depths. I want to do everything I can to move you past knowing about into the wonderful dynamic joy of knowing. This can be yours day and night if you'll meditate and delight in the law of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, you speak to us in your word. Plant its truth deep within us. Shape and fashion us by your truth. Speak to us, O Lord, and change us, even by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.